will never change, but he sure made a change in me. I remember when the neighborhood was filled with brotherhood, when a stranger would shake your hand and give a friendly smile. I recall when the children prayed to begin the classroom day, and it seemed that we made more time to sit and talk a while. The world may rearrange, but God will never change. Today or yesterday or through eternity, He loves consistently with a perfect personality. Sure made a change in me. The God who formed the lands and holds them in His hand can speak and change the weather or calm a raging sea. He took my empty soul and He made it overflow. My Lord will never change, but He sure with a perfect personality. My Lord will never change, but He sure made a change in me.
When we was a teen pastor, we used to sing, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore."
Amen.
Now we sing, "There's been a change in me." It settled down a little bit, but same thing. Praise the Lord. Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing and passing and passing away, and all things are becoming and becoming and becoming new." Praise the Lord. That's a New English translation of that verse. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John this morning. Tim said yesterday, "Are you preaching out of John 11 again?" And my answer is, yes, indeed, we are preaching out of John 11 again. And again, I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg here again for the depth that is in this book. And I gave the illustration before that we used to, when I was a kid, we'd go down through Kentucky to Mammoth Cave. And there's a pool down in Mammoth Cave. And you look down into the pool, and it looked probably 20 feet deep. And I said, "Boy, it'd be nice to just dive right in there." It was usually the middle of summer when we're down there. And the guide would again take a penny, and he would flip it into that pool. And you'd watch the penny sink, and it would sink, and it would sink, and it would sink, and it would sink. And those little pebbles that was at the bottom were not pebbles at all. They were great, big, huge boulders. And the water was about 80 feet deep. And so it didn't look it. It looked like about 20 feet deep at best. And the Gospel of John is the same way. It might look shallow, but it isn't. It's got great depth to it. And not only that, it's crystal clear. I've read some authors, probably myself included, that are muddy. They got muddy water, and you can't see the bottom. You can't tell where they're going. But boy, that's not true for any book in our Bible. But John here again has got tremendous depth in each one of these accountings that he gives. And he gives again to be a witness that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So here we are in John chapter 11 again. And let's go ahead and take up our reading again at the site of the tomb. Remember, John 11 is not about Lazarus. It's not even about resurrection. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we again take this as our theme, we want to again just look a little more at the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He is in our worship here today. John chapter 11, let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 38, and we'll read down through again the resurrection account this time. John chapter 11 and verse 38, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's Holy Writ, John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he did that, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Father, how I praise you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you again that we could be students of it today. Thank you again, Father, for its telling again of your only begotten Son, our Savior, our resurrection and life. And Father, I pray again that He would be all of that and more as we would worship Him this morning. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. You may be seated as we again look at this. I didn't get last week's message recorded, and so let me go ahead and read it to you real quickly. It is in your bulletin again. It says, when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, where his claim of being the resurrection and the life would first be substantiated and the glory of Christ would once more be revealed, Jesus said, take away the stone. Believers know he could have levitated the stone away or spoken the word and dissolved it into sand or less. It is oft found in life that before the glory of Christ can be revealed, there is something man must do. Abraham cleaved his own covenant signifying offerings. Isaac dug his wells. Jacob stacked the pillars of stone. Samson searched out a jawbone. Samuel stacked his own 12 stones, as did Elijah. David used his own wit at En-Gedi. The stone needed removed from the tomb before the glory of God would be revealed. Martha was told what was to happen, but could not believe it. The crowd had no idea, but each had to incorporate obedience to Jesus before they could see the Christ. Perhaps the stone on your tomb is confusion or complacency. We may sing the lyrics, trust and obey, for there is no other way, and little comprehend that truth. Perhaps a stone of covetousness or conceit is keeping that decaying carcass in a tomb. Perhaps a stone of contention or contrariness blocks the glory of Christ from being revealed. Some tombs still hold the dead bodies because of compromise or coldness. There was a stone on Lazarus's tomb, and Jesus asked those present to remove it before he prayed to his Father and called out Lazarus. We needn't get a candle to search out leaven, nor a kerchief to get a mote out of an eye, when stones over tombs are in plain view. The resurrection and life said, take away the stone. We could add to that again that the people at the present at the tomb of Lazarus here also had to loose him and let him go. And boy, there's another whole picture there again that's even after our resurrection and life. Remember, our resurrection and life happens the day you are born again. That's when you get your eternal life again. And you're as good as resurrected at that point. Certainly we're going to take part in the first resurrection as was read even this morning in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But certainly again, we have already partaken of a resurrection when we were born again. When Christ gave us, He quickened us, He made us alive where once we were dead. And as we consider that here again, notice that there's still things for us to do. And so they still had to come and loose Lazarus and let him go. And so in our lives again, as a church, as Christians, there are things that other Christians are tangled in. Tomb clothes, I was going to call them. Grave clothes, I guess we'd call them better, that other Christians are still tangled in, and we can have a part in loosing them and letting them go. But that's another message today. I just want to look again at the Christ here and notice again the tremendous impact that He had as the resurrection and the life. We said in a message previous that even though He said, I am the resurrection and the life, it's not because of Lazarus. It's not because of what He was going to do for Lazarus. It's not because of Mary. It's not because of Martha. Again, He's the resurrection and life because He is going to provide His own resurrection. He is going to be the resurrected Lord. And He's talking again about His resurrection, not Lazarus' resurrection. Lazarus was risen from the dead, but he died again. They gathered at another funeral for Lazarus and they buried him again. But boy, again, understand that Jesus Christ rose from the tomb with everlasting life, and He's promised to raise you that way. That we would again be part of that first resurrection with Christ. And so He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Just a couple things I want to dwell on here in a couple minutes this morning. One of them, again, is the fact that His prayer that He made to God. He prayed to God here in John chapter 11. I don't know if you've ever noticed that again. And there's a couple times when Jesus prayed and He says, I'm not really praying because I need to. I'm praying so that y'all can hear me. Okay. It's interesting, again, to listen to people pray. It's interesting to listen to people lead in prayer, and when we're called upon to lead in prayer, notice again that we're doing it again as a public display of our prayer. And so here we have Jesus doing a public display of His prayer, and He says it as much. He says again, I prayed this so that these people would hear me talk to the Father. You know, it's good for people to hear you talk to your Father. Dads, moms, it's good for your children to hear you talk to your Father. It's good for that they hear you pray. And here's an example. Jesus again prayed, not so much that He needed to pray, but so much that He needed others to hear Him pray, hear Him talk to His Father. It's good for you to talk to your Father privately. But boy, it's good to talk to Him out loud on purpose, knowing that others are listening. So let's go back again and look at a little bit that just springs a question in my mind. When He prayed here, He said something that thou heardest me always, but because the people which stand by, I said it. And so notice again here, He was saying that, Father, I'm going to do this and it's in Your power. It's good for us to recognize that everything Jesus did in the flesh while He was walking here on this earth, He didn't do anything because He was God. Sometimes we read the line that Jesus knew what they were thinking. He didn't know what they were thinking because He was God and He knew everything. No, it didn't work that way. He had, when He became flesh, He set aside the attributes of God and he became flesh as you and I were. As he did miracles, he didn't do them because he was God. He did them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, everything that Jesus did, you and I have the power to do. That's an important teaching. And sometimes when, I know in some of the Bible studies we've read through here, they said, well, Jesus, he knew what they were thinking, or Jesus knew their thoughts, or Jesus, that's because he knew everything, because he's God. No, be careful now. When he was in the flesh, he didn't know any more than you or I. And so notice here again that he has a similar prayer back in John chapter 5. Let's go back there, John chapter 5. I love this chapter. He had just, again, raised one from the tomb. And notice again that, or not from the tomb, the crippled man again. And wilt thou be made whole, the impotent man? And sure enough, Jesus did a healing there. And every time Jesus did a healing, it made the Pharisees mad, made the scribes angrier, and it made the lawyers all upset. Isn't that curious? And so they hated him and they despised him. And when he did miracles, the religious crowd despised him. And what did Jesus say about you, by the way? He said, they hated me. What are they going to do for you? They're going to hate you too. Okay. And so we're not going to be well received in this old world, especially in the religious corners of this world, even as Christ was not. But here, I love this portion as we look at his answer to them. Let's go, for the sake of time, pick it up down in chapter 5 and verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Verse 17 of John 5. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh here too, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them. See those next two words? Let me give you an English rendition of them. It means sit up and pay attention, okay? When I taught in junior church, that was a common phrase, and they never did get the verily, verily part, but we're adults here, and so when we see the phrase, verily, verily, it means sit up and pay attention. Don't miss this. This is a truth, and let me give you a little Hebrew and give you how you would say that in Hebrew. Are we ready? It would sound like this, amen, amen. Isn't that curious? We put that at the end of a sentence, and here they've got it at the beginning of a sentence. So when Jesus says, verily, verily, he's saying, so be it, so be it. This is a truth. This is pay attention. Don't miss this again. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. Do you see where I get my theology again, that Jesus only did in his flesh what you and I can do. And he couldn't do things because while he was in the flesh, except the Father had his hand on him. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he shall show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now a year later again, we come to the tomb of Lazarus, and he's doing even greater things. Here he's doing a healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. But again, they're going to do even greater things. Look at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. I'm amazed that, again, I got several theology books and I'm taking a couple theology courses. I'm amazed that they never use the word quickening in any of their doctrinal statements, in any of their theology. This is Protestant theology books. They never use it. They use the word regeneration, and that's used once in the Bible. But they don't use the word quickening. And again, they've totally missed the idea of what quickening is. Boy, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want that we would lose that word again. To be quickened is to be made alive. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sin, hath he," there it is again, "quickened," okay? And so when you're reading through the Psalms, you see David talks about being quickened. When you read Psalms 119, that's all about the Word of God. You find out that the Word of God is the quickener. And here, the Word of God dwelt among us, and He is the quickener. He is the one who makes us alive. And so, look at this whole dissertation here is on His ability to quicken. Oh, I like this. "For the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." I got a note in the margin of my Bible that says Ephesians 2. 1, 5, and 8 talk about quickening. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath commanded all judgment unto the Son." Two things right now we see about the Son of God, the Christ. Number one, He is a quickener. Number two, He is a judge. And right now, He's doing it by the power of God. And He is not yet the judge. But when he is the resurrection and the life, when He is risen from the grave, He will be the quickener, and He will be the judge of the quick and the dead. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 23, that all men, did it leave any out? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. I don't know where to go with that. We could run around to a lot of cult groups that do not believe that Jesus is God. And they try and worship, and they say, "Hey, we worship the same God as you do," but they don't, because my God has a Trinity and has an only begotten Son as part of the Godhead. Their God, whatever they're worshiping, their God is not a Trinity, and it does not have an only begotten Son as part of the Godhead. And so the God that they worship is not the God that I worship. And whenever anyone says, "Well, we all worship the same God, we should just get together." Again, understand that we don't all worship the same God. There's a tremendous difference between a Bible believer who believes in the only begotten Son of God and worships Christ as their God, and all these other cult groups that will not acknowledge a Trinity nor accept that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And so we're not just, again, all worshiping the same God. And here's the distinction that he makes, that the only ones that can honor God have to honor the Son. Look at verse 24, first two words. Verily, verily, here we go again. Verily, verily, he said, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," Dave, that is a present tense. how do we say that? Perfect active, okay? Rather than passive. That means it's the subject has got it, okay? The subject hath it. And that's you and I are the subject here. If you believe on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily. Wow, there it is again. Look at in this little section right here, we've got so far three verily, verilies. Three sit up and pay attentions. 3, this is dogma. This is doctrine. This cannot be left aside. The charismatics say, we got to stop letting doctrine divide us and let the Spirit unite us. We'll all go to a Benny Hinn conference someplace. No, it ain't going to happen for this preacher right here. Because again, there is some doctrines that Jesus says, verily, verily. That Paul says, if any man teach you any other doctrine than this salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, is what the Bible says. And so, notice here again, we got 3 verily, verily. So they're very important things. The first one, again, covers the fact that the Son is God and God is the Son. And here again, he's operating in the flesh now, but he's going to come a time when he is going to be the judge and the quickener. The second verily, verily is how you and I get saved, by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only our belief. It's not a church membership. It's not being a good person. It's only our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less will do. And then verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. I like this. Watch this, watch this. And now is. Remember, he's still got about a year to go at this point. He's still got a year to go before his crucifixion, before he is my atonement, before he is my sacrifice. But he says it's as good as here, right here, all right? And now is. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now listen, if I was writing this, I'd have put, it's because he is the Son of God. But it doesn't say that, does it? Listen, God is going to give him all authority. Remember at Matthew 28, the close, when he's talking to the disciples after the resurrection, and he's given the disciples a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, 3 parts of that commission that we're given. Notice again that when he comes to this point here, he's saying, and that's when he said, all power is given unto me. That was after the resurrection. That was in his resurrected body. He was now taken on all those attributes of the Godhead one more time. And the Jesus that we serve is the Christ. Catch the difference. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because he owns me. Jesus, because he saved me. And that talks about his being flesh and dwelling amongst us. And his name shall be called Jesus. Why was that? I know this is a Christmas message. You got to go all the way back to Matthew. Why?
He saved us from our sin.
And that his name shall be called Jesus, which means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he is the Christ. Verily I say unto you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Let me put that in another vernacular for you. Jesus said it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then for Martha's sake and for mine, he said, believest thou this? Can you believe that? Listen, if you can believe that, you can have everlasting life. And so notice the simplicity. Notice the plainness. Notice the clarity here. Let's go back to John chapter 11. And again, here he's where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And here's again where he's demonstrating his power to give life to an old body. And notice also that again, that old body is not resurrected per se. Although we call it a resurrection, he didn't come up with a resurrected body as Christ did, as you and I will. He wasn't changed. He still came up with a corruptible body. But you and I are going to be resurrected and we're going to come up with an incorruptible body. We're going to be clothed upon with incorruption. We're going to have, again, a quickening. We have presently a quickening in us, but boy, we're going to be resurrected into an incorruptible body. And we don't know all that that means, but Jesus says is the first fruits of the resurrection. We can look at his body and say, that's what we're going to have. And so, notice here again, the theme of this chapter is that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one who can give eternal life. I will quicken whomsoever I will. And then he said this, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, again, here we have more than a picture of resurrection. We have a promise of the resurrection and the life at the resurrection of Lazarus. We're in John chapter 11 again. Let's look at his prayer one more time, perhaps with a little more insight. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Let me again rephrase that. That they may believe that I am the Christ. Do you see that there? That he is the anointed one of God. That he has come down from heaven. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you read John 3:16, or when you read Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you back up just a couple verses, it will say that nobody can be saved until someone comes from heaven and ascends and descends. Remember Jacob, who saw the sons of God ascending and descending on a ladder. And he said, whoa, I'm living in the house of God, Bethel, he called it. And so to Nicodemus, he said, hey, no one can be saved unless someone is going back and forth between heaven. A mediator is what Job called him. A daysman. I need a daysman that can lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me and mediate between the two of us that judgment might be just. And we have a mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. And that is not your pastor. Okay, it's not some priest with his collar on backwards. We have one mediator between God and man. It's not some religious group. It is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our only mediator. And so notice the emphasis on here that we have got to believe that he is the one that sent down from heaven from God. And he that believeth hath everlasting life. Let me put it the way he put it to Martha. Can you believe that? If you can believe that, that's how you attain salvation. There's no other way. I was listening to my preaching for several hours yesterday while I was here. And I made several references to back to when I was a youth pastor. And I that's a fond memory in my life. But some of the time that I was a youth pastor, I honestly look back on that and think, you know, I spent a lot of my time trying to teach teenagers to act Christian. And sometimes we do that, you know. Sit up and act Christian. Okay, I don't want nobody acting Christian, okay? Oftentimes we give acting lessons so that we try to make people act like they're Christians. I avoided myself from that. I stepped way far away from that. When we went to a Southern Baptist church and I was a youth pastor there, and I realized that, boy, those guys have never had acting lessons. And that wasn't the problem. Problem was that they weren't saved. They couldn't see spiritual things. They couldn't understand the King James Bible. They couldn't understand spiritual things because they'd never had their eyes open. And so again, understand that a lot of people have had acting lessons, and so that we can act real Christian and fool everyone around us. But we'll not fool God. And again, when we close our life, boy, it'd be a shame thing to be such a tremendous actor that you could get some kind of award for your acting, but if it isn't real, boy, it needs to be real. And if you're not born again, boy, don't take acting lessons. I've seen some that had such tremendous acting lessons that they could fool themselves. And they could think that themselves were good people. Notice again that we don't get to heaven by being good people. We get to heaven because we are quickened by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if He hasn't quickened you, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And again, if you believe, then you are given everlasting life. But if you haven't believed, then you're condemned already because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so here in this resurrection account, he says, even to God, for the people's sake, that I'm doing this and I'm praying this prayer so that they will believe in Him as the Christ, that He is the Christ. That word is used more in cursing than anything else. I was amazed in my time in the military, they ask us not to pray in the name of Jesus. Okay, fine, I'll pray in the name of Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the only Redeemer of mankind again. Perhaps, you know, that's just as appropriate. That's who He is. And Jesus is only the term for Him being my Savior. That's a precious term to me. But boy, He is indeed the Christ. And if you believe that, you can have everlasting life. Father, how I praise You. I thank You again for Your word. We stand in awe of this chapter and the depth of it and all that it teaches about life, about eternal life, about Your Son being the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Promised One, the One sent from You that'll go back to You and the only purchaser of our soul's salvation. We thank You for that and ask You again You'd help us, give us eyes to see and a mouth that would preach Your gospel, knowing again that we'll be in the midst of a whole bunch of people that are doing their very best to act Christian but don't believe nor know You. So we'd ask again that if there'd be any here, Father, that You'd prick us to the heart today with Your Spirit. Don't let us pillow our head in an unsaved, lost condition. But Father, again, that You'd also make us Your ambassadors, Your witnesses of the saving, miraculous gift and grace of eternal life. We'll praise You now and thank You again in the name of Christ and for His name's sake. We'd pray it now. Amen, amen. Let's go ahead and have an invitation time. Perhaps we could have our pianist play while you pray, or perhaps not, if someone's got a number for Just As I Am Without One Plea. Let's go ahead and stand and sing that as our invitation song. That's how we come to Christ. That's how I came to Christ. They sang this song way back in 1960 when I got saved, praise the Lord, born again. Did anyone find a page number for that? 270 in our songbooks. Let's stand. That's how you got to come. Just as you are. Just as I